Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a joy to be with you this morning. Just over here. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here in Mountain View. And this morning, I want to share with you a word that the Lord gave me, and I think it's applicable for us. I shared it with the Urbana campus a few weeks ago, but I feel from the Lord that it's important that the whole church, as one body, hears this word as well. So let me just jump into it this morning. Faith, according to Scripture, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And we see in Scripture time and time again how through faith, God's people were able to see amazing things and accomplish great things for the glory of God. But more than that, their faith, the life of faith, allowed them to experience and to develop a personal history with God. And that history with God sustained them throughout their lives, throughout their journey. And now those stories that we read of faith in Scripture are our legacy as believers today. It is an invitation for us to continue living in and through faith, developing a personal history with God. You know, you and I were designed to walk with God, to know Him, to experience Him, and for Him to walk with us and for us to walk with Him. And because of Jesus, we have this freedom now to be able to do that. We know that sin hindered that, was an obstacle for us to encounter the Father. But because of Jesus, there's an open way for us to know and walk with God. We can exercise our faith in Him and develop this history with Him. You know, we have been invited not to just be Christian people that practice Christian activities, but people who walk with God in a real way. You know, in a way that is so tangible that it touches us and changes us and impacts everything about us and even can be a testimony for future generations. And this is what we see in the Scripture. Real people who walked with a real God and history was made. And this past few weeks, we have been on a series called The Amazing Stories of the Old Testament, and I want to share with you a story that I feel is very impactful to my life, and it's a story of a woman with daring faith. That woman is Hannah. So if you open your Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'm going to invite my own Hannah to come up and read with me. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and you have on your phones, on your Bibles, on the screen. If you're able, please stand with me. Let's read together. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll go to 7. It says, "Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Sophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Suf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go out from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went." Amen. That's you, Hannah. There you go.
"It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?' Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head.'"
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your invitation for us to walk with you and see you display your grace and goodness and nearness through our lives and inner lives. So Lord, may this word encourage us and help us to see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, sweetie. So 1 Samuel opens up with a genealogy of a man by the name of Elkanah. It said that he had two wives, and that was a cultural trait of those times. One of the wives was Peninnah, the other was Hannah. And it seems as if the focus is going to be on Elkanah, the husband, but the author quickly turns his attention to Hannah, one of his wives. There are some general observations here of what we just read. Let me give it to you. Number one, it seems that that Elkanah had a special affection for Hannah. He was a godly man. He was described as one who would go to Shiloh to sacrifice, and he would give a double portion of that sacrifice to his wife, Hannah. Number two, Peninnah was very mad about that. She didn't like this at all. Why? Because legally, the double portion should go to the firstborn son, but Elkanah gave it to Hannah because I guess it says that he loved her very much. So Peninnah, because of that, she was very mean towards Hannah. She would antagonize her. She would scoff at her. She would remind her of the fact that Hannah had no children. Number three, the author never used the word barren, but described Hannah as having no children and that the Lord had closed her womb. Maybe this is one of the things that she heard from Peninnah, from people around her, and it was very hurtful because who can open a womb that the Lord had closed? And number four, I think Elkanah's words in verse 8 were well-meaning, but a little bit insensitive, because when he saw his wife sobbing and crying, he told her, Hannah, why are you crying? Am I not better than 10 sons? You know, the focus was on him instead of saying, Hannah, you mean more to me than 10 sons. So this is the backdrop of the story. Hannah, persecuted, mocked by Peninnah. Elkanah, the husband who had good intentions, but was no true help for Hannah. The priests at Shiloh were corrupt, as we see later on in 1 Samuel. And people had said that God had closed Hannah's womb, abandoned her. Perhaps under these circumstances, many people could have given up. But not Hannah, because she had a bold, daring faith. And as we'll see this disposition and attitude in her, it tells us a few things. Number one, daring faith knows that God is approachable. In verse 9, it says that Hannah rose up after eating and drinking at Shiloh and went to the temple to pray. And this is not just a physical action of just getting up, but in Hebrew it has a connotation of a definite moment. A decision was made. She made up her mind to do something radical. It is as if she said, enough is enough. I need to go up and meet with my God. I need to open my heart before the Lord. I can't keep quiet any longer because this burden, this affliction is too much. And it's breaking me, and I need to go before my God. This is the first step of faith for Hannah, arising and going to meet with God. You know, somehow she knew that she could call upon the name of the Lord. Somehow she knew that she could go to the temple and meet with God. She had a deep understanding of God's character and goodness, that He is approachable. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who freed the people out of Egypt, the God who provided manna in the desert, the God who brought down the walls of Jericho, this God was a personable God, an approachable God. And this God was able to do something. He was not a distant God, like a distant deity, one who would not be interested in her tears and her brokenness. But this God would accept her. This guy would not turn his face away from her, but actually would be near and would be close to her in the midst of her sobs and brokenness. This God is approachable. So how much more for you and I today? We can come before the throne of God in confidence that we can meet him. As we face difficult, perhaps even impossible situations, we can know that he will welcome us. Not because of us, because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. You know, faith does not arise when we look inside of us. It's not about willpower. It is not about, you know, exercising our own inner strength, but it's about beholding him. When we look out to him, to know that he is able, he is awesome, and he is trustworthy, Jesus has made a way. You know, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that when he went to the cross and died, the veil of the temple was turned in two, giving us access to the Father, free access to him. And we can come in the name, in the merits of Jesus, in assurance that we can meet him. Or we can approach him with humility, with freedom, and with faith. Because he is not disinterested. Our God actually cares. He sees. He knows. And he's moved by our simple acts of faith when we pour our hearts before him. You know, our God, our good God, is approachable. So today, if you are facing something difficult, perhaps an impossible situation, please know that our God is approachable, that he is for you, that he is near. Hannah's life also shows us that daring faith might look foolish. In verse 10, it says that she was greatly distressed, that she prayed and wept bitterly. You know, as she approached God, she was sobbing, her tear was flowing. It was not pretty tears. It was a full-blown mess. But she didn't care. She needed God. And she approached God just as she was, and she spoke from her heart. Friends, there will be moments in our life, in our journey with the Lord, that we will face impossible situations where it seems there is no way out. Maybe it's health related. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's the spiritual condition of a loved one. Something that seems beyond hope. In those moments, we will have the opportunity to come to the Lord with this daring faith rising within us. And I'm not talking about faith that you can be bumped to first class or faith that you can find a parking spot in Costco. Because that would be a true miracle. But it's these moments that are so hard that are breaking us, and we can either give up, throw the towel, say, you know, it is what it is, or instead look foolish and have this daring faith in God who is able, the God of the impossible, the God who can do all things, the God who is trustworthy. And our response is to come to him with brokenness and trust, with open hearts, with expectation of his goodness and his nearness more than any outcome. And Hannah opened her heart. You know, she could not contain it. And I can only imagine the way she was praying. She was probably just praying with her whole being, because Eli, the priest, he was, you know, by the doorpost, you know, I don't know, checking Facebook or something, and then he sees her, and like, wow, lady, what's wrong with you? What, are you drunk or what? So can you imagine the way she was praying for Eli to think that she was drunk? Probably her whole being mumbling, tears just moving, who knows how, for Eli the priest to think that she was drunk. And of course she says, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just a woman oppressed in the spirit. I'm pouring my soul before the Lord. So church, when we face great difficulties or moments of deep need, don't hold things back. Do not repress your emotions, especially before the Lord. Sometimes we need to pray with our gut more than with our mind. Don't try to find the perfect words, but just go with, even if it's no words, but just air, but with your gut. It's okay to pour your soul and even look foolish. Stop worrying about what other people may say. If you need to go for a walk in a park and just scream out loud, cry out to God, go for it. That's okay. If you need to go to your house, close your room and lay on the floor and weep and cry, and it's fine. It's okay. If you're here in a church and you feel this daring faith rising within you to raise up your hands, to shout, to do whatever, it's okay. You don't have to pretend. You know, daring faith is not glamorous. Daring faith is not about, you know, put your chest out and look stoic and well put together, but it's broken and might look foolish. We, our church, is supposed to be like that. It might cause a scene. Who cares? Just look at the people that approached Jesus. You know, the blind man who scream out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." Or the group of friends that tore open a roof to lower their friend so that they could, that so that Jesus could heal him. That caused a scene. Some people might think that it's an exaggeration, or that it's just emotionalism. Let them think whatever. It's about our history, this history that we are developing with the Lord. And in verse 11, it says that she, when she prayed, she made a vow before the Lord. You know, this is a picture of faith, of daring faith. She spoke of a son even before she had him. And in a way, she could behold him before she was able to, embrace him. She dedicated him to the Lord. You know, Hannah approached the God of the impossible in faith. Fighting faith. Desperate faith, like Abraham when he went up the mountain with Isaac and he said, "The Lord will provide a lamb for the sacrifice," meaning that God would make a way out so that Isaac wouldn't be sacrificed. That's desperate faith. Like Jacob when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and he prevailed. He fought with the angel for a blessing. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. That's fighting faith. Like Moses, who asked God, "Lord, I want to see your face." Even after the Lord had told him, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you and your people all throughout the wilderness." But for Moses, it was not enough. He said, "Lord, show me your glory. Show me your faith, your face." That's desperate. That's daring faith. Like Ruth, the Moabite, who told Naomi, "Don't ask me to leave you." Even though Ruth was not a Hebrew woman, she was a Gentile. She's like, "You know what? I'm going to leave everything, but your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." That's daring, bold faith. Or like the woman with the issue of blood, that she pushed through the crowd, even though she was unclean, just in order to touch the hem of Jesus' garment so that she could be healed. And she was healed indeed. That's daring, desperate, fighting faith. And there's so many examples like this in Scripture of people that did things beyond the normal expectations. Even act foolish in the eyes of men, but touch and moved the heart of God. Number three, daring faith is not self-centered, but aims at God's purposes. Because sometime later when the Lord answered the prayer of Hannah, she gave birth to a son, Samuel. And Samuel was a key prophet in the history of Israel. And he was also key in establishing the kingship in Israel. So perhaps without Hannah and her daring faith, there wouldn't be Samuel. And without Samuel, no Saul, nor even King David. What if Hannah had believed that God is not approachable? What if she had believed that God is not concerned with the longings of her heart? What if she had not gone to the temple that morning to pray, but just given up? What if she had embraced the voice of those people that had said that God had closed her womb, that God had forsaken her? What if she had resigned herself to a life of despair and anxiety and personal misfortune? You see, we will never know what victory awaits if we don't give up, but stand in daring faith. And listen, you know, the core of this message is not about making God do something because of our faith. It is about God seeing God display His grace and His power in whatever fashion He may want to do, for a testimony of His faithfulness, His purposes, and for us to have this tangible experience with the Lord, a testimony that we can look back to and tell others about. You see, for Hannah, it was not to have a baby so that she could, you know, rub it in Penina's face, you know, I have a baby. It was not about that. It was for a victory that would speak, that would highlight the glory of God. So when we move in this daring faith, it's not about us, but God's purposes, the moving forward of His kingdom, regardless of any visible results. And number four, daring faith rests in God's character, not in a desired outcome. Verse 18 is very important. You have to listen to this. It says that she went her way after being at the temple. She went her way and ate and was no longer sad. She met the Lord that day at the temple. She had given everything to Him. It was in God's hands and she was at peace. Her sadness ended not when she found out she was pregnant. Her sadness didn't cease when she saw Samuel and she saw the answer to her request. No. She was no longer sad after she met with God. Because God is God and He is good and He meets us in our steps of faith, whether they are big or small. And He's able to turn things around. Yes. There are moments in life that we experience this amazing breakthrough. Something that seemed impossible is now tangible. But you see, church, He's most interested in us building a history of trust, a history of love and friendship with us. And He does this by saying yes when we come to Him, or yes His way, or wait, or even by saying no after pouring our hearts. Because this is how we develop a personal history with God. Knowing that regardless of the outcome, our faith, our assurance is in God's character. That He is good, that He is near, that His presence is that the peace that carries us through and builds us up more than anything that we want to see with our own eyes. So Hannah, no longer sad when she encountered God, no, when she saw the outcome of her prayer. As amazing as it was for Hannah to know that she was pregnant, as amazing as it was for Hannah to give birth to Samuel, what lifted her sadness, that brokenness, was the fact that she encountered the Lord that day at the temple, that she had given everything to Him, and she could rest in His hands, rest in His plans. That is daring faith. That is what making a personal history with God looks like. I want to tell you a story as well, but let me preface this by saying that, you know, in my many years of ministry, My wife and I have had the opportunity to go different places around the world, and yes, we have seen God do incredible things, undeniable, supernatural stuff, miracles, but I don't want you to get the wrong impression about what daring faith looks like. Because again, it is not about a superhero type of a strong, bold character that is able to make God do things for us. Because daring faith is clinging to Jesus, even while we are weak and close to giving up, and staying the course of loving God, seeing His mercy, and being filled with His strength, even when things don't go the way we had hoped for. Some of you know that my wife Heather and I, and Hannah, when she was a year old, we were in Thailand as missionaries, and our hope was to stay there for many, many years. While we were there, we were very excited and happy to know that we were expecting a baby boy. But we knew also that that baby boy could be born without an immune system. So we gathered around with some believers and our church family there in Thailand as well. We prayed and we began to have faith in the Lord that He could do something special. We gave everything to the Lord. A test had to be done in the utero to see, to determine if this baby boy carried this condition. And the results came back. And yes, he had that condition. So we had to pack everything up and come back to the States to find some treatment. And it was not easy. It was very, very difficult. And our faith and our trust in the Lord remained, knowing that He was still approachable and good. And our prayer shifted to, Lord, we ask for the best outcome possible, whatever it may look like. And there's a picture there, I think, 6 weeks after birth, at 6 weeks of age, Elias had a bone marrow transplant that his brave little sister provided. Not only that, a few weeks after the transplant, Elias had a massive reaction to that transplant, which almost takes his life. And I think there's another pic there of Elias after this massive reaction. So Heather and I, with our brokenness, and we came to the Lord. Friends surrounded us when we were weak, and we prayed with daring faith for life for Elias. We felt like Hannah. Lord, this boy is yours. Use him for your glory. We realized that, you know, daring faith is weak, and our strength is weak, but is mighty in the Spirit. And we prayed for the best outcome possible every step of the way. If it's not an immediate healing now, a healing process in His time, and if not, a surrendered embrace to God's grace to sustain us in any possible scenario. And He did. The Lord did. You know, for Elias, the daring broken faith to pray for our miracle back in Thailand 10 years ago has sustained us this decade. The Lord has been near, and our trust and our history with God has grown and developed. It has been a miracle in the making. Just last year, last December, Elias was declared to finally have a fully functional immune system. Praise the Lord. Amen. So sometimes it's immediate, sometimes it's a process, but God is present and near all throughout the journey. And this is what we tell our children. This is our testimony of how the Lord has been with us in our fear and our brokenness and anxiety when He almost died, and also in the process when He's real and our confidence in Him grows even more today. Years later, we adopted our beautiful son, Jairo. And then to spice things up a little bit, the Lord surprised us with another baby boy. Isn't that amazing? And we felt that we were done having children, but God had other plans, and we are so glad about that. But again, this baby boy could have been born without an immune system just like Elias. So again, we prayed, we came before the Lord, and I would be lying to you if I told you that Heather and I didn't shed tears. I would be lying to you if I told you that Heather and I didn't face fear and anxiety of what could have happened. So we came as a family and praying and brokenness and looking back at our history with the Lord for 10 years on how he has been good and faithful. We surrendered to him. And the results came back also of a test that was done in the womb the week of Christmas. And the test showed that he did not carry this condition and he was born with a fully functional immune system. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Just 3 weeks ago, when Lucas turned 6 weeks old, we remember with Thanksgiving how 9 years before God met us in our brokenness when we gave Elias to him and when Elias had this bone marrow transplant. Because God was approachable then, he's approachable now. He cared then, he cares now. He was good then when Elias almost died. He is good now with Lucas' perfect immune system. And yes, some things didn't go the way we thought, but God has been writing in us a history of grace and friendship with him. It has always, always been about encountering him, knowing him, loving him, and walking with him more than anything else. So Sean and the worship team, you can come up. As we close, all of us have faced or will face eventually difficult moments, even impossible situations. Maybe even today, perhaps you are facing something very, very difficult. People might say, hey, God has forsaken you. Or the enemy will say, where is your God? It is in those moments that we can learn from Hannah to rise up, to make a radical move and not give up, not to run away from God, but to run to meet our God who is good and approachable. He's waiting to meet us. And in brokenness, in weak, but there in faith, we can open our hearts and present our requests, pour our soul before him. And also in faith, we rise up in Jesus' name, believing that regardless of what happens, we don't stand alone. That he is with us and will come through sustaining us. He is the God who saves. He is the God who heals. He is the God who restores. He is worthy of our trust no matter what comes our way. This is how God is made real in us. This is how we develop a history with God that will proclaim his great grace, his amazing love, and his tangible power. Let's pray. Lord, you know the condition of our hearts. You know what we are going through. Maybe we are hearing voices that you have forsaken us, that there is no hope, that you are distant. But Lord, as we look at Hannah, she made a radical move. She went up to meet with you. She encountered you. Her brokenness, her anxiety and fear was lifted. And you had a plan and a purpose. So here we are with our brokenness, but with our yes to you, God. It is more than what we want to see happen. It is about you being made real in us. We thank you for desiring to walk with us, and you see everything about us, you know us, you love us, and you want to develop in us this and write this history with you. So Lord, in simple, daring, broken faith, we say, yes, Lord, we trust you. We look to you. Have your way and be glorified. Let us experience you more than what we want to see happen. Let us experience your nearness, the reality of your grace and power in any fashion you may like. Because we just want you, your glory, your presence. You are more than enough. Help us to trust you, to run to you, knowing that you are approachable. To look foolish even if necessary. And to know that it is about this history with you. We rest in your character, in your goodness, and your nearness. Be glorified in the history of our lives. In Jesus' name.